Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In our epistle and our gospel text today, we are told that after 40 days, when Jesus appeared a multitude of times in order to utterly convince his disciples that he was risen from the dead, and that he might give them final instructions, Jesus ascended up to heaven visibly. He withdrew his visible presence, and he sat down on the right hand of God. And the angels in the book of Acts tell the disciples that Jesus will come in exactly the same way as they saw him go. That is, he will on the last day return physically and visibly to the earth. All right, so the ascension of our Lord is the topic of our discussion for today. And I wanted to point out that there are two encouragements for us to consider in the ascension and the session of Jesus at the right hand of God. And encouragement number one is this. Jesus, also in his human nature, ascended visibly to heaven and entered into the glory of his Father as our forerunner. And that's the encouraging part. When you picture in your mind the ascension of Christ to heaven, you are picturing for yourself your forerunner entering into the glory of the Father, entering into the wonderful reward that awaits for all God's elect. Now, where do we get this from in Scripture? Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, the writer to the Hebrews is saying that God established his covenant on the basis of a promise. And then, in order to back up the promise, God himself swore an oath. So, there are two immutable things. That means things that can't be changed. Right? Two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. So in other words, to maximize our consolation and encouragement, God not only gave the fathers a promise, but he backed it up with an oath. And therefore, we have strong confidence. This hope, Hebrews 6 says, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which, listen, which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That just as Jesus has entered into heaven itself as our high priest, we also will follow him and enter into heaven just as he did. And this is our hope. When we look at the forerunner ascending up to heaven, We are seeing in anticipation what will happen with us on the last day, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, St. Paul says, comfort yourselves together with these words. So it is a very encouraging thing, a hope that is an anchor for our souls, that Jesus, our forerunner, has ascended to heaven in advance of us, and we will follow. All right. Now, Hebrews 6 is a great passage, but it's a little bit complicated. You got to really kind of study it to follow the flow of it. Hebrews is kind of like that. You got to pay careful attention. And so I've given you another passage, the words of Jesus, which basically say the same thing, but much simpler. And in John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus says to his disciples, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's it. That's basically what Hebrews 6 has to say. All right? So Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be. The ascension, therefore, is the forerunner going ahead of us to prepare a place for us, and he will return in order to receive us so that we will forever be with him where he is. So remember, when you think ascension, think of Christ, your forerunner. And that means you have a hope that is an anchor for your soul. All right. Encouragement number two. Jesus, also in his human nature, sits at the right hand of God. All right. Now, got to explain something. In his divine nature, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, always is at the right hand of God. The Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost are together for all eternity. The Son, eternally begotten of the Father, and the Holy Ghost, eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. This is an eternal condition. So, according to his human nature, to his divine nature, Jesus is always at the right hand of God. But it is his human nature now that he took on at his conception. This human nature now also participates in this and is seated at the right hand of God. Now, let me explain something about the right hand of God, lest, God forbid, you have been reading Calvinist literature, right? The right hand of God is not some locally circumscribed place in heaven, right? It's not like the Father took Jesus and locked him in a birdcage up in heaven next to his throne. Right? Like Jesus is now, until the second coming, he's stuck in the birdcage. Right? Tweeting happily for his Father. Not at all. Not at all. Where is God? God fills all things. God is everywhere. Where is the right hand of God? It is wherever God is, right? So, if the right hand of God is everywhere, where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. Where is the right hand of God? It is everywhere, right? The term right hand of God in the Bible does not mean a locally subscribed place. It means God's honor, power, and dominion are given to Jesus. Or as he said to his disciples at the Great Commission, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All right, now, that is the facts about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. But what is the encouragement and the comfort that we derive from the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of God? Number one, it is He who sends His church and the preachers to preach the gospel for the salvation of the world. Evangelism, mission work, church, and preaching is not a humanly based activity. It is all part of the divine plan, and it is the fulfillment of Jesus continuing His ministry as our prophet. He sends His word into the world. He sends His preachers into the world. The church's mission is His mission. And therefore, when we enjoy it, or maybe not enjoy it, but I mean, when we enjoy it, we are enjoying the very work of God for the salvation of sinners and for the building up of the body of Christ. All right, where does it say this in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 4 says this: He that descended is the same which also ascended far up above all heavens, that He might fill all things. All right, so He descended to earth, He came down to earth, He ascended up to heaven, high above all the heavens. He now fills all things, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right? So here it says that the one who ascended far above all the heavens, and now He fills all things, this ascended Lord, He's the one who has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What has He given them to us for? In order to perfect the saints, which is what's happening right now. Right? I am teaching you the Word of God, and this Word of God is perfecting you. It is telling you things that you need to understand. It is confirming things that you already understand. So you are being completed or perfected through the ministry of the gospel. For the work of the ministry, that is, for the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify means to build up or strengthen, right? So that even though you don't perceive it, every time you listen attentively to the word of God read and preached, the Holy Ghost is acting through that word to confirm things in your mind and heart, to strengthen your faith and your heart, and to encourage you with further understanding of things so that you are growing and advancing in the Lord. And that is called edification, edifying. So, the ascended Christ He sends apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the work of the ministry, the edification of the body of Christ. So it's encouraging for us that what we're doing here, we are doing the work of Jesus, the ascended Lord. The second part of this encouragement of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God is this. You and I, as almost perfect as we are, you know, because I don't know about other Christians in other churches, but I have to sin on purpose sometimes just to keep from floating up to heaven. You know I'm kidding. We feel the weight of our sins. We feel our weakness. We know that we should be certain things, but if we're honest about ourselves, we aren't that. And what Jesus does for us here is, at the right hand of God, He intercedes for us. He prays for us in our weakness and in our sins with His Father. Where does it say this in the Bible? All right. My little children, says St. John, these things I write unto you that ye sin not, so that you don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he says, listen, I don't want you to sin. None of us wants to sin. But you know, we're going to sin. Right? We're going to sin. And if any man sins, listen, we have an advocate. That is a defense attorney. A defense attorney. We have an advocate with the Father. Someone in heaven at the right hand of God speaking up for us and pleading His blood shed for the redemption of the world. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, sitting at the right hand of God. And listen to what John says. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. All right, propitiation. What does that mean? Listen. Propitiation means a wrath-ending sacrifice. A sacrifice that takes away God's wrath from us. Something that pays the price and changes God from being angry to being pleased. Alright? So that's what a propitiation is. To propitiate God's wrath means to turn His anger away and cause Him to be reconciled. And that Jesus is the, T-H-E, propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now this is very encouraging to us, because the Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. All right. He remembereth, He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. And so Jesus, at the right hand of God, He pleads for us. He is our defense attorney. He places the power of His blood at our disposal for our blessing and benefit. And that's encouraging. And the last thing I want to say this morning about the encouragement of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God is that sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus rules and governs all things in the interest of His church. He rules and governs all things in the interest of his church. Now, where does it say this in the Bible? Start off in Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So Jesus is now at the right hand of God, and he is in the process of conquering all his enemies. All right? And so at the second coming of Christ, the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. All right? "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So that right now, Jesus is ruling over everything for the purpose of making his enemies his footstool. Now, does it say anything more? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this: "He must reign," which he is doing now at the right hand of God, "he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." All right, so that's what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing at the right hand of God. He is governing and ruling all things in the interest of his holy church. Now, where are there some examples of something like this? Well, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 36 and following, we read of one of the sons of Jacob whose name was Joseph. And Joseph's brothers hated him, and they sold him into slavery in Egypt. And to make a very long story short, Joseph, by interpreting a dream of Pharaoh and revealing the future from God to Pharaoh, Joseph, who was hated by his brethren, he is raised up to be the second in command of all Israel, of all Egypt. He is right under Pharaoh is Joseph. All right? And the Bible tells us that Joseph ruled over Egypt in the interest of his brethren. When Joseph finally is reconciled to his brethren, and he finally reveals who he is and how he has been sent by God to bless his brethren, he says to them, he says this in Genesis 45, "Now therefore do not be grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me into slavery. For God sent me ahead of you in order to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout the land of Egypt, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." Joseph says, "Listen, you did a bad thing to me. You sent me into slavery. But don't be angry with yourselves. God was doing this. He sent me on ahead of you so that I could take care of you from a position of great power and influence." So God was in this whole thing, and he was working up for your benefit. So here Joseph, he governs Egypt in the interest of his brethren and his family. Joseph is a type of Christ. And Jesus now rules all things in the interests of his church. Where is it said in plain English? All right, plain English. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." You, Christians, not unbelievers, Christians are the called according to God's purposes. Christians are the ones who love God. And therefore, every single thing that happens in the whole world works together for good to us. Everything that God permits to happen serves for our good. Even the bad things that happen. Listen, the world has been rapping on the head of the church for 2,000 years. Empires have come and gone. But the church is still standing. Sometimes we look pretty raggedy, but we're still standing. The Word of God is still the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is still the Savior of the world. Empires are a thing of yesterday, but the church and the Word of God shall remain forever. All things work together for good to them that love God and that are the called according to His purpose. So there are three aspects of encouragement in the fact that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Number one, He continues His prophetic ministry by sending people to preach the Word. Number two, He prays for us in our weakness and pleads His blood with His Father in heaven. And number three, He rules and governs everything in the interests of His church. Amen.